Our text for today is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus throughout his ministry warned his disciples. He told them that times would come when false prophets and false Christ would come. And now John, the beloved apostle, is dealing with that very thing. He calls it the spirit of the age, and warning the members of the church at Ephesus is what his letter is about. He calls those members at Ephesus his little children. But please don't make any mistake about depersonalizing this spirit of the age, thinking it simply refers to some disembodied belief system, value, or ideology. There's no such thing. Whether it's religion or value or philosophy of some sort, each is a spirit of the age. Their desire is to control the minds and hearts and lives of all who are not grafted to the vine, Jesus Christ, as our gospel lesson talks. Seeking to rob the faith of those like the Ethiopian eunuch, who upon hearing the word seeks to be baptized, even though he's not going back to a place where his faith is very welcome in Ethiopia. Here in a culture where it might be easier to be lured away by the spirit of the age to sever us from the life-giving vine, Jesus the Christ. The Christians to whom John writes were threatened. Already, a mere 50, 60 years after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, you have false teachers going throughout Christianity. Mystery religions, early Gnosticism. Now, I realized on Thursday night when I used the word Gnosticism and antinomianism, most of the congregation had that look on their face like, what are you talking about? So let me try to make this as brief as possible with a Reader's Digest version of the explanation, okay? Gnosticism, it comes from the Greek word gnosis, meaning knowledge. And the Gnostics were this belief system that is, by the time 1 John is written, is still being born out. But it was that the body is bad and the spirit is good. And they believed they got this through their special revelation. Sad to say, often drug-induced special revelation that they then would write. And if you've ever had the misfortune of having the History Channel on when they're talking about the other Gospels, they typically are talking about Gnostic Gospels that if actually read instead of just talked about, people would go, oh, that's just a bunch of baloney. Then you have antinomianism. And antinomianism is this teaching that anti and nomos, against the law. The law had no use in the Christian life to the antinomians, so they could do anything they wanted in the body as long as they didn't damage the spirit. Kind of connected in a way to this Gnosticism. And then you have the mystery religions at the time, the polytheistic, those that had many gods, the Greek and the Romans. But there's one specific heretic that it appears that John is dealing with in this letter. There was a fellow named Cerinthus. And according to church history, things were so bad between Cerinthus and John that one time Cerinthus came into a building where John was at, and John ran out of the building for fear of the building being brought down on Cerinthus by God. Cerinthus had come up with this heresy, and I call it a superhero Jesus. What he teaches is that Jesus is just some guy born. His mother was Mary, but not necessarily a virgin, didn't need to be. And Jesus doesn't become the Christ or empowered with Christ's powers until he's baptized by John in the Jordan. And then once he's baptized by John in the Jordan, he now has Christ powers. When he comes to the cross, those are taken away again. And he dies. For those superhero geeks among us, and I know there's a couple in the group, it's as if Jesus is Green Lantern and the wood is his kryptonite. And so, Cerinthus had been teaching this false teaching about Jesus and actually had led fellow believers out of the church of Ephesus to follow him. In chapter 2, John alludes to that when he writes, they went out from us, 2 verse 19. And so John knew that the faithful needed their confidence in the incarnational presence of the risen Jesus reinforced. Therefore, John uses the phrase in 1 John 5, he speaks this way, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." Thus, John makes the connection between baptism and the passion and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is important because we know that when we are baptized, we are joined to Jesus' death on the cross, and we rise in that resurrection each and every day. You see, for the Christian, the cross of Jesus is the crown of Christ's salvific work for us. Otherwise, John's little children might be indeed enticed by Cerinthus and other false prophets or other false antichrist to deny that Jesus is the Christ and that he is true God and true man. In fact, it appears that the new hymnal, when it was published, took this Gnosticism as a growing concern in our culture once again and includes the words in the dismissal from the Lord's table that your body and soul, not just depart in peace, but your body and soul, they're connected, they're part of God's good order of creation. And so St. John writes, out of true love, and the word throughout this text is agape, out of true love, John calls believers not to believe every spirit, but to test the spirits, for not every spirit is from God. Some will come only to deceive us, for our ruin and for their gain. Do not trust them. But the question comes, how do you test them? False prophets will gain followings in the world because they are of the world. So the world will adore them because they give those of the world what their itching ears desire to hear. Here's an example, and it's gaining acceptance even within the church right now, and it's really bothering me, and I hope I can help you avoid it. You cannot be an Orthodox confessing Christian and a Marxist or a neo-Marxist. The two belief systems are not compatible. You might think you can be both, but you're lying about one or the other. It can't be the same. For Marxism seeks to divide, and it is fueled by covetousness, envy, and resentment, and these are sins in the Christian faith. This is not to say that Christians don't struggle with these very sins. We do. That is why we must all repent. But Satan, you see, will continue to produce many false teachers, be they parents, pastors, or friends. Some have denied salvation by grace through faith and account of Christ. Some have denied inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. Some have denied the efficacy and power of baptism and the working of the Holy Spirit therein. Some have denied the real presence of the Lord's very body and blood in His supper. And yet all of these denials are an attack on the person and work of Jesus Christ. The spirit of Satan is working in all who teach any false teachings about Jesus, about His redemptive work, and about God's good created order. We must be careful, though, when we're taking apart what they're teaching, to not condemn the teacher. We don't get to judge someone's heart. We only get to judge their confessions, their teachings. Only Christ can judge someone's heart. And again, another reason for us to repent. Due to our ever-increasing biblically indifferent society, it has become easier and easier for false prophets to gain a following, even in the church. You must remember, there are only two kinds of spirits in the world. There is the spirits of that are faithful, that is the Holy Spirit, and then the angels, that invisible created order we confessed in the Creed today. And then there are the rebellious spirits, the evil spirits, and that is the demons. that Satan has masquerading as light in an effort to nullify the redemptive work of Jesus, the Son of God. Satan thought he had triumphed at the cross, only to see the cross become his very undoing. Now Satan is after those whom Jesus gives eternal life. There is no neutral ground. One either believes in and belongs to God, or belongs to Satan and speaks and lives accordingly, no matter how nice they are or how open-minded they may appear. I know that testing the Spirit, testing something, isn't, well, pleasant. Especially when it comes to distinguishing between true teaching and false teaching. For it involves work, it involves study, and it involves conclusion. It's one of the reasons we have so many Bible classes offered here at church. I hope you'll take up the opportunity. But you see, if it is false, it is of the devil. John puts it very blunt. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. I know it doesn't feel very loving. In fact, it feels harsh. But that's just the problem. We want to base all our feelings of truth, our understanding of truth, on our feelings today. And our feelings are the issue. It's amazing. Because we base truth on feelings, we can have two completely opposite views of something and hold them at the same time because they feel right. Don't believe me? Ever hear somebody say, "I'm personally opposed to abortion, but I think it should be okay for anybody who needs one"? Well, then you're not personally opposed to it, because if you understood it was murder of a child, you wouldn't think it was a good idea for anybody to murder a child. Sure, there's exemptions when the life of the mother or something like that is occurring, but that's an abnormal circumstance. But that's how feelings get in our way. When we become so open-minded, our brains have actually leaked out of our heads. And then when you try to correct somebody who bases their truth on feeling, they feel attacked. They feel violated. They feel, well, they are claiming that words are as violent as guns now. I promise you, that's only spoken by somebody who's never shot a gun or been shot at by a gun. And so the mob, the feeling-based society, will seek to punish you, to cancel you, to get rid of you. Don't believe me? Look at your own homes sometimes. Tell your adult children, if they're ever caught in this problem, or your own parent, if they're struggling with this problem, that living together apart from marriage is sinful, even if it means sacrificing a monthly check. Say in public that same-sex marriage is contrary to God's order of creation and sinful by its very thought. You could lose your job. You'll definitely be called a bigot. You'll be called close-minded. And for some reason, we've allowed them to attach the word phobic to these things, even though we're not afraid of any of it. You see, in both cases, God has defined and instituted marriage as being between one man and one woman, and living together apart from marriage is called adultery and bearing false witness to your neighbor and can lead others into sin. And we know what Jesus says about leading little ones into sin. It would be better to have a large millstone hung around our necks and thrown in the depths of the sea. Marriage is God's gift to creation. It reflects the union of the Christ and his bride, the church. It's not the other way around. Jesus and the church does not reflect marriage that was created by God for man. It's the other way around for us. So St. John shows us a proper connection between testing the Spirit and God-pleasing love in our text. "Beloved, let us love one another," he says. "For love is from God, and whoever loves is born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And oddly enough, in John's epistle here, it's clear that if we love one another, we'll correct one another. And so God-pleasing love is clearly seen in the person and works of Jesus the Christ. This is why any and all attacks against Him must be rebuked. Because only through faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection can we who are dead in our trespasses and sins, as we already confessed today, have life. This is what being grafted to the true vine is all about. You and I, by nature, are sinful, having no love of God and no love for our neighbor in us because we are dead in our sins. Just as any branch apart from the vine is dead. Therefore, it is essential that God is the one who acts to reconcile us to Him. It is God who loved us first. It is God who sends His only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is God who enables your pastors to stand before you and say, in the stead and by the command, your sins are forgiven. And they are, not because of us, but because of God. All our desires to go with the flow, to be friends with the world and its false teachers and teachings, thanks be to God, are forgiven in Christ's death and resurrection. All by grace through faith on account of Christ. This very Jesus you receive today. He comes into your ear through the hearing of God's word. Not just in the reading of the scriptures, but in the liturgy and the hymnody and even in the sermon, I pray. We also receive that word poured out onto our flesh as we are joined to water and in holy baptism. Today we remembered that in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it is our baptism that points to. And that word is placed into your mouth as you receive Christ's very body and blood in with and under the bread and wine for the forgiveness of your sins and the certainty of your salvation. All of this is for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can have a clean conscience before God. Thus, John encourages us, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Because John has already said that even our unloving thoughts, words, and deeds against our neighbor are forgiven in Jesus. That's why He had to be our propitiation. So let us, in repentant faith, receive Jesus where He has promised to be, always in His word and His sacraments, in His house, in His church. For God so loved us, and God loves you, and has given everything for you to be one with Him. Or have you not heard? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.